I'm not going. I'm me. Now, if he gave me what I'm in, what's mine, how in the hell is this supplanter going to come and take over me if I'm here? Let me tell you how he does it. Oh, you know better than him. Go tell him how to do that. So then you leave your position and you go show your husband how he should husband. And you think you're so smart. But see, all of a sudden, a little vacancy sign starts flashing in front of your motel. No-tell motel.
Yeah.
And he says, oh, she's out taxing. He gets right in there because it was vacant. Because you left your position. You thought you knew someone else's job. And then when you come back, you see, no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. What happened? Someone took over your position. Well, how did that? They throw you out? No. You were so busy evangelizing the world, trying to be someone that you're not, so that someone who isn't you could then start becoming what they're not to be what you are, because you didn't want to be what you are while you were so busy trying to be something you're not in somebody's position that was open because they were trying to be something that they're not, and who knows where the hell it's going to end up. You say, well, how come I do that with my husband? Because he's out to lunch too. He's out being me or somebody else. And then you say, well, how do we stop that? I got to be me. And then what happens when we talk? And I'm not moving. And that's why you and I have difficulty. You would love for me to move. Because then the supplanter who supplanted you while you left you to try to be me, then you'd be me and I'd be someone else and none of us would be us. And then where would we be? Who knows? I'm not me. And incidentally, what's the first thing you say when, see, this is so amazing. What's the first thing, your first line of, I didn't do it. I know that. I know it was done in you, but I know you didn't do it. And they say, oh, but I didn't do that. I didn't mean it. I didn't know. What does that tell me? You were supplanted. Oh, I feel so better now. It wasn't me. But why were you supplanted? Because you were busy being someone else. I mean, what do you do? I mean, how do you accomplish all this, these multiple personalities? You're everybody, but you're nobody. You're everything, but you're nothing. You're everywhere, but you're nowhere. So as a result, the only reality that you have is in this tiny little capacity that you have in between these ears and that point that they come to, and there you live this fantasy life where, oh, everything is so wonderful. And after a while, reality says, oh, what do you mean? Look at yourself in the mirror. You're an idiot. So then you have to start putting stuff in your system so that you can excite your mind, get high in the mind. Satan's got you plain and simple. You left the church. You didn't leave the church. You left Reuben. You didn't leave Reuben. You left yourself. You were supplanted because you were busy supplanting. Oh, that one. We can go with that one. You were supplanting. Oh, Colonel, Colonel, Colonel. You're always out cultivating someone else's property, harvesting somewhere else, planting somewhere else. And look at your own backyard. It's a total mess. And what's really wrong with this whole world? Nobody knows who the hell they are. Nobody knows until they meet the man, Christ Jesus, who says, you are him. This is you. This is your address. This is where you live. And then all of a sudden, you can't tax anymore because you don't govern yourself anymore. And then an amazing thing happens. Oh, what a horrible position to be in. Uh-uh. Then it becomes my governor's responsibility to support me. Moral, spiritual responsibility to support me. Oh, that's wonderful. How is he going to support you? By giving you a job. That's how. And work. That's how he's going to do it. Oh, thank you, Lord. Amazing grace. Personally, now my body needs some support. I'm going to go eat. Come back tonight. You'll find out how this jerk gets in there and takes over your life. Brother Dennis, would you close the service in prayer? Eternity and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back to church, get back to business here. Chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. So we learned this morning that on the seventh day, the first day of the week, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, and we learn that Peter is another way of saying your body. James is your spirit, your attitude, the supplanter, the circumventer, and John means Jehovah saved, which is obviously your soul. We're dealing with how the truth and Peter clash, and how you will never succeed in church or anywhere else as long as you try to get this flesh of yours to like the truth, to accept the truth, and to want to do the truth. As long as you're holding out for that, you're doomed to failure. We learned that the first encounter that Jesus, the truth, has with this Peter spirit, this mentality, this flesh spirit, we found in Matthew, the 14th chapter, where Peter, chapter 14 and verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be ye of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Then in verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretcheth forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So the first line of defense that this flesh of yours has is to doubt the truth. And that is to waver between two opinions. To be of the opinion that what I believe, what I'm teaching, is just an opinion, and that what you believe about my opinion is just your opinion. So we have two opinions that you waver between. And opinions, if you remember, meant a belief that's not based on absolute certainty or positive knowledge, but in fact is based on what seems true to your own mind and your own judgment. That's the first line of defense. And then we get to the second, what we found in Matthew 16:21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. This is Jesus, the truth, the Savior, and his representative, beginning to show you as disciples that I have to go forth and go into this diet change, this life change, this trusting Jesus for everything, not responding to you in emotion or anger, not being needed or not needing to be supported by you. I have to go and suffer all those things and be under their dominion for 3 days and then trust that they raise me and that I succeed. Never asked you to do that. Jesus didn't ask them, and I didn't ask you. And I'm not even suggesting it, by the way. All I'm telling you is what I did and what happened to me. But in verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be upon thee. Yes, we talked about rebuke being censure, taxing the censor, the one who criticizes and finds fault, the IRS, if you will, the spiritual IRS, the internal revolting service. I like to call them doo-doo hunters. They're always looking for poo-poo somewhere. They're never happy unless they not only do they look for poo-poo, they like to deliver poo-poo. They're into doo-doo. They criticize and find fault with everything. And I've dealt with these doo-doo hunters among you for years now, some of you. And you bring doo-doo and you say, what do you think of this? And I give you all the spiritual answers and you come back the next day with more doo-doo. And I give you another spiritual answer, and you come back and back and back. And one day I finally get to the point where I am with some of you now. You come and say, well, what about this? I didn't make my bills. I didn't do this. What do you think of this? And I search my mind for some profound response. And you know what comes to my mind when you do that silliness again for the umpteenth time? To my mind goes, do-do, do-do. See, you already know that's crap, and so do I. So it just, you know, it's just like, see, and you already know. You already know. You knew it before you asked me. Oh, but you like to tax. You're such a taxing individual. And you require people to pay for their faults. You tax them. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to clean the house. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And I'm certainly not going to do this. And I'm going to do that, by the way. And you see, this, your W-2 form is there now. And then you have to fill it all in, and then you come up with all of your exemptions. Well, this was not my fault, and this was Reuben's fault, and he didn't teach me that, and I'm waiting on the Lord. And Lord, what do you think? He says, Right. That's all it is. See, you catch on quick. But then it takes a turn for the worse. Because as soon as Peter did this and said, Lord, I'm rebuking you. It's not going to be this way. You're not going to suffer for me. And you're not going to make things right. You're not going to be my example. I'm not going to allow it. I'm not going to allow you to be my savior. I'm not going to allow you to take on diet. I'm not going to allow you to take on addictions and doo-doo, if you will, and prove to me that God will give you victory over it, and therefore I can have it. I'm not going to allow that. Well, why not? Because then I'll have no excuse, because then I will have seen God have victory over that in flesh and through flesh. That's why I'm not going to allow you. Reuben, I'm not going to allow you to do that. Because if you succeed, then I have no more excuses. If you can get by and have all the blessings that you have on this tremendous financial windfall that we give you, then how are we going to say that we can't make it on two or three times the same amount? And how are we going to have excuses for our sickness and diseases if you won't have the decency to at least catch a cold now and then? You never call in sick. 24 hours a day, wherever we need you, whenever we call, you're there. How are we going to have sickness and have our excuses not to go to work and fight and holler and scream at each other because you want to have victory over that and show us how? No, we don't want that. And Jesus knows how to answer that. Verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now there's a sobering thought. There's a sobering thought when you are rebuking Jesus, when you are rebuking the person in authority over you, whether it be your boss, whether it be your pastor, whether it be your husband, whether it be your parents' children, when you get to rebuking them and finding fault in them, Jesus turned to that spirit and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. There's something about you, Peter, that offends me. And then he tells him what it is, what Satan is, how Satan acts in front of him. Because people say, well, I thought Christians couldn't be possessed by the devil. Not their souls. But I think you'll agree with me, Peter must have been a Christian. My God, he was a disciple. He's an apostle. So that would have to, one of the prerequisites you would think would be that he'd have to be a Christian. Now, if the Lord turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, the Lord has amnesia? Didn't recognize Peter. He's playing games and trying to confuse us. It is obvious that a Christian can be not only influenced, but possessed. But only the flesh part. Because remember, there's three dudes up there. Peter, James, and John. So in the flesh is the only place that Satan can actually take possession. And then he says, thou art an offense unto me. What's in your flesh is an offense unto me. For your flesh savoreth not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So the first thing Jesus said to that spirit is, get thee behind me. Behind means back in time or place. So what I tell you, those things had authority over you at one time. But that was another time and another place. Not this time and not this place. So what I always tell you, those things have no power over you now. I know they did, but I know they don't. So, but you keep trying to tell me that it's present tense, that right now Jesus is a liar. He didn't have any power in your life before you became a Christian, and he doesn't have any now either. Well, I'm telling you, get thee behind me, Satan. Get back in time and place, because that's the only place he had dominion over you. And then he tells you who's in there doing that. Satan. Well, Satan is the devil, and everyone knows that. But let me tell you what else Satan means. The accuser. The one who accuses in order to oppose. One who is an adversary. One who withstands, resists, and attacks by accusing. Wow. That sounds like you all talk to each other. So, see, whenever you try to justify where you're at by finding fault in someone else, you become an accuser of the brethren. You are now allowing Satan to use you. And the biggest incident where that happens is where you start letting that accusing spirit accuse you. God doesn't love you. You're fat and you're ugly. Hey, that's only 2 out of 3. Yeah. Now, you shouldn't be fat and you shouldn't be ugly, but God still loves you. You see, that's what happens. You turn on yourself. Because you turn on everyone around you. And that spirit, that attitude, can only indwell itself in your flesh. And that's why Jesus took the three of them to show them how to separate, to tell them, Peter, I know what's in your flesh. I know your mentality. I know how you are. But I use you anyway. And I also know how your spirit is. I know what James is. I know the supplanter. But I also know that you're a John, that you have a soul that's pure and clean. So I'm going to separate the three. I'm going to separate how you think from how you feel from what you do. Now, what you do stinks. It's... That's right. And by the way, how you feel is at least a do. But you see, the Lord isn't hung up on that part. He's not hung up on what you do and what you think in terms of, or what you feel. He is interested in what you think. What does your soul say about this? Now, wives, when your husband is obviously of the right mind, oh, he doesn't have it right yet. I know that. And neither do I, and neither do you. But we're trying to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And if his mind is right, give him a break. But no, you're not going to sit still until his spirit and his flesh are also right. And that's never going to happen until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and gives us a glorified body. And that's true of your flesh as well, by the way. So he says, this attitude, this desire of yours that lives in your flesh to accuse and criticize is an offense unto Jesus. The word offense comes from a Greek word, scandalon, or scandalo, or scandalizo, which is where we get the English word scandal. Your attitude toward each other is a scandal against God. It's a scandal. You know what a scandal is? That's when the enemies of someone get together and say, "Did you hear about what Jesus did to Jesus?" Those are the devils. Those are the little demons talking about our Lord Jesus Christ and using your attitude, your behavior, and how you talk about each other as an excuse to have a scandal against God. So he says, your attitude is a scandal. Well, how do you cause scandal? Scandal means malicious gossip, defamatory talk, backbiting, and slandering. In other words, it's to talk bad about someone. Now, I'm not saying we're not bad. I'm not saying we don't do things bad. I'm saying, who the hell called you to talk about it and to scandalize and to put it out publicly? And you know who you do it the most to? Now, I'm not a great big Shakespeare fan, but I've been to school. I have done some reading. And a quotation from Scripture or from Shakespeare came that supports the Scripture. And it says, "I do fawn on men and hug them hard and after scandal them." Women, you fawn on men, you hug them hard, and then after scandal them. And you know who you scandal? The ones you fawn on and hug hard. In other words, the closest ones to you. And the husband said, "See, I told you." Men, there's the same for you too. You go to work, and who? If your boss made a sharp turn, a real sharp turn or a sudden stop, you'd have to go see a plastic surgeon. Because you do fawn on men and hug them hard and after scandal them. I've listened to you. And even in this situation here, some of you work for people in the church. And I know how you talk to them. Oh, you fawn on them and hug them hard, especially on payday. And after scandal them. Oh, and ladies, you do fawn on your men. Oh, yes. Sister, would you help me? Oh, I got to talk to my husband first. Oh, but sister, I only want to know, will you open the door for me so I can walk out? Oh, no, I got to call. I don't make a move without my husband. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You're a big liar. You use that as an excuse when you don't want to do something. It's a good way to put it off, isn't it? Oh, you do fawn on men and hug them hard and after scandal them. And Jesus goes on and says, you know, this spirit, the problem with it, it savoreth not the things of God. Well, this word savor has to do with taste and liking food, but that's not really what it means. It comes from a Greek word that means to exercise the mind. Jesus said, you don't exercise your mind on the things of God. You exercise your mind on the things of the devil. In other words, doo-doo. You think about what's wrong with your husband. You think about what's wrong with your wife. You think about what's wrong with me. And that only takes a minute or two. But you think about what's wrong with me. Yes, I know. He says the problem here is you don't exercise your mind on the things of God. Now, here again, I'm trying to tell you how simple it is to be a Christian. All God ever asked you to do is to be of the same mind with Him. Now, if you are the same mind with Him, even though your spirit and your flesh are not going to like it, they're going to go along with it. But let me tell you why your flesh doesn't, and you still do the same things and feel the same way, because you don't exercise your mind on the things of God. Because you have your own opinion about my opinion, of Matthew's opinion about the Bible. So we have all these opinions. So you spend your time thinking about all the wrong things. Jesus says, you don't exercise your mind on the things of God. You exercise your mind on the things of men. You think about what it's going to take to please men. And I know that you do that. You are the biggest brown noser I've ever seen. And let me tell you why. Let me tell you why I know that you are the biggest coward on the face of this earth. You'll do anything to please men. Anything. And I'll tell you why I know that. Because I don't care. You can look on the label and say, this stuff is going to kill you, and you will still take it in order to please your own flesh. Right there with evidence, in spite of that evidence, you will take it anyway. That's how much of desire you have to please a man, yourself, flesh. That's why you fawn on everybody and everything. And incidentally, that's why you have no integrity. And that's why you don't have the respect that God wants you to have. Because you don't savor the things of God. You savor the things of men. You're always seeking approval of men. Now, you think you're going to break that. No, you're not going to break that until you quit seeking the approval of your own flesh, your own appetites. You're not happy unless they're happy. And there's not enough in the world to make them happy. There's not enough cigarettes. There's not enough alcohol. There's not enough drugs. There's not enough lard. There's not enough grease. There's not enough sugar. There's not enough of anything to satisfy your flesh. And as long as you keep trying to satisfy your flesh, you'll try to satisfy everyone else's. And ladies, that's been your problem. As a matter of fact, that's why you got into some of the scrapes that you did in years past. Because you would do anything to please men, anything to get their approval, anything, even if it meant degrading yourself to whatever degree it was necessary just to get their approval. But that wasn't the problem, that was the symptom. The problem is you'll do anything to get your own approval. You won't stop eating until your stomach says, ugh, until there's no more room. You won't stop. You will not until your body says, I can't anymore. You had enough for the time being, yes. Let's go to Camptown Races and then we'll eat again. As a matter of fact, you should get a musical lid. And every time you put it down, you go, mm-mm-mm-mm-mm-mm-mm. And then, yeah, that's where you make your best decisions. The only place you rule and you're sovereign on the porcelain throne. Now, you're never going to convince me or God that you can't think about what's right. That's too hard. I'm not asking you to do it. I'm not even asking you at this point to say it, for God's sake. All I'm asking you, do you have the time, do you have the mental capacity to at least think about what's right? Now, how in the world are you ever going to convince God that that's too hard to do? Savorous means to entertain or have a sentiment for. He said, you won't even entertain the things of God. You have no sentiment for what's right. Savorous means to be mentally disposed, more or less earnestly, in the same direction. You're mentally disposed towards what's wrong. Your mentality is, unless your body is, see, you need flattering compliments, you need lies. And I know that you need lies, because when I tell you the truth, you don't like it. I know what you want the minute you reject Jesus. Barabbas is right around the corner. Who would you have that I give you? Jesus, the truth, or this lying thief, this condemning liar? Oh, we don't want the truth. It's too hard. And then I see you just beaming as some idiot comes and showers you with lies. And your behavior changes like this. And you fawn on them. As they fawn on you, slobbering on each other like a couple of mental fools. With mental slobbery is what I call it. Savorous means to interest yourself in with concern and obedience. You see, we're here just to kill a little time. And notice how much close-knit the group is getting. Look how much more interdependent we're becoming. You realize that the only people that are left here are the ones that live in the same complex? stop, look around. Everybody else is gone. And notice how little by little, as time goes on, we almost are not going to need anyone outside of this group for income. As a matter of fact, I look around here and I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people just in this room who either make all or some of their income from someone else who lives in and goes to this church. So little by little, we're not very much dependent on the outside world anymore, aren't we? Maybe we ought to continue the trend, and you'd be financially independent, and we wouldn't depend on anybody outside this church for our livelihood. And truly then the world would have to bring us the business. Instead of giving us the business, they would bring us the business. He says, you don't think of the things of God. Oh, yes, I'm always thinking about Jesus. He didn't say you don't savor the things of Jesus. He says you don't savor the things of God. So what are the things of God? We're supposed to think about white clouds and white wings and harps and trumpets and pearly gates. Not yet. You can if you want. I'm not ready yet. He says you don't savor the things of God. The word, the Greek word is theos. The supreme divinity, yes, that's God. Yes, that's the God of heaven and earth. But see, on earth, he has deputies. So theos means the supreme divinity and or a magistrate. So we look and say, well, you don't savor the things of the magistrate. So we look up the word magistrate, and here's your problem now, Peter. Magistrate means the office of a chief or director. You don't want to be told by anyone what's wrong with you. Magistrate means a civil officer empowered to administer and enforce the law. You don't like that. It says you don't like the things of the magistrate. And I'm going to tell you where that hurts you. The word magistrate comes from the word theos, but the word magistral comes from the word magistrate, which comes from the word theos, where we get the English word God. You don't savor, you don't think of, you don't like, you don't want magistral things. Magistral means authoritative medicine. It means medicine having great efficacy. In other words, very, very effective medicine. Magistral means sovereign remedy. You don't want a sovereign remedy. You want something that'll just a quick fix, something that'll make you feel better on Sunday and again on Wednesday. And then when you call me, I feel like a dope pusher. You call me every now and then. Oh, I feel so much. Oh, hell yes, I feel so much better now. Maybe we had a meet out in the parking lot. And I'll just drive up and you run out and we'll just talk and then you run back in again. That's the way the dope dealers do it. I remember one time, more than once, I walked into a bar, sat in the corner there, and I was a Christian already. I don't drink. I ordered a drink because I didn't want to seem cheap. I wasn't preaching yet, thank God. I wasn't that stupid. But I put the drink there, and people noticed that I wasn't drinking. I was just sitting there and just kind of exercising my mind. I was thinking spiritual things. I was there to evangelize the bar. But see, people were noticing that I wasn't drinking. And very well dressed, and I had some money. I'd pay for my drink with a $50 bill. I mean, you know, you got to keep up the impressions. And I'm just sitting there, and this person walks up to me and sits next to me and said, how you doing? I said, I'm pretty good. He said, I got $100. I thought, what does this person want? It was a she, by the way. I says, now there's a switch in my mind. She wanted some drugs. Thought I was a dealer. That happened many times. You see, people are always looking for a quick fix. And that's the way you were when you came, but you're still the same way. You still have the same spirit because you don't exercise your mind on the things that are of God. You just, you come in and you get your main buy. You're just making your main buy now. But as we go through the week, you start getting this way. And you call and you say, oh, and then as the conversation goes on, say, oh, I feel so much better now. Oh, Brother Reuben, thank you. Yes, I say, Lord, I mean, it is better than nothing, but I wish they wouldn't treat me, Lord, like if I was a dope peddler. Just someone to give them a quick fix. Oh, I know the price is right. But see, you don't want a sovereign remedy. You don't want something that's going to put an end to it once and for all. You don't want the magistral. You know what else magistral, what word it comes from? Pharmacy. Magistral medicine, effective remedy, sovereign remedy, comes from the word pharmacy. Now, let me show you how smart God is, how he put this language together and all the words tie in. What does pharmacy mean? Prepared especially, not kept on hand. In other words, a prescription. Something prepared especially for you, that's magistral. But that's exactly what you don't like. You like a general over-the-counter kind of fix. Some generic thing that fits everybody and nobody. Well, you see, those kinds of churches don't give you a remedy that's sovereign. Why? Because it isn't prepared especially for you. It isn't based on someone making an examination of you, particularly and specifically and in great detail, by the way. Then in turn, writing a prescription for a specific combination of drugs to be administered in a specific fashion according to a specific timetable specifically toward you. That's a prescription. That means this applies to no one else but you. You don't savor that at all. Peter, Satan. I didn't say that about you. So you see, when you don't like this direct, right down to the gut, heart kind of talking, you are rejecting your pharmacy. You're rejecting sovereign remedy. You're rejecting medicine made especially, prepared especially for you, not kept on hand. This isn't just some over-the-counter, anybody can have it kind of thing. This has your name on it. Your specific name. I'm talking about you. And I know where you live. That's right. Is it any wonder that the flies are always around you? Beelzebub. Now we're going to see, well, what's the problem here? Reuben, how can we solve this? This sounds bad, and it is. Now I'm going to tell you, you can't solve the problem in you first because that's not where it started. Your flesh problem, your spiritual flesh problem is a problem of authority, chain of command. So now I'm going to speak authoritatively because in your life, I have the highest position of authority in your life. Like it or lump it, that's the way it is. There is none higher. There is none. I didn't ask for the job. I don't even particularly relish it, to tell you the truth. But that's the way it is. I mean, you think this is such an exalted position? It is in terms of God. But look what I have. I mean, how many of you would, if this job came open, say, oh, wanted? Start immediately. Very flexible hours. Yes. You have none. Hours? day and night, anytime, and weekends and holidays. Pay? Now and then. Amount? Whatever's left. What other fringe benefits? Oh, you're going to be criticized a lot. People are going to make fun of you. They're going to dislike you behind your back. And every time they get a chance, they're going to speak disparagingly about you. And your job is to turn the other cheek and try to help them anyway. And by the way, if we don't have enough money to pay you, we expect you to get a job and help us pay for everything. How many of you would apply for that? You think I'm stupid? You think I applied for it? I was called. I have no more to say about this than you do. And quite frankly, my flesh isn't any happier about this than yours is. If I'd have had my choice, I'd be at the Crystal Cathedral or somewhere where they give them a new car every 6 months. These preachers are on the Caribbean cruises all the time. And, oh, bless the Lord. And say, oh, we heard a good message. What did you do? Well, he got up there and he said, blah, 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 blah. And, oh, isn't that wonderful? He's speaking the truth of the Lord. What's he saying? I don't know. And then they get up and then they talk the same. What'd you say? I don't know. Well, what's he saying? I don't know. Well, what did anybody? We don't know. So they walk out and say, wasn't that a wonderful service? What happened? We don't know. Oh, boy. But anyway, I'm going to tell you about this job. You'll have to turn to Mark, the 9th chapter, for this. And I'm going to share something with you that you're going to like. John. John's going to like this. Mark 9:2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now get this straight. Peter, James, and John were down there. Jesus was up here. Moses and Elias, prophets of the Bible, were talking with Jesus. You got the picture. They're talking to me, not to you. I'm talking to you. They're talking to me. So they were talking with Jesus. Verse 5. Peter answered. Peter, who the hell's talking to you? See, that's your mentality. No one's talking to you. These people, I'm talking to you, but see, you won't listen to the one that is talking to you, and you'll answer the ones that aren't. Mush for brains. Oatmeal. Shredded wheat. I don't know what your problem is. Cornflakes. There's something wrong with their, yes, grits. You have a serious mental problem. But we go back here. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master. Ah, Master, isn't that cute? Now that sounds real Christian. Master, it is good for us to be here. You lie. You didn't like what was going on, Peter. You weren't being spoken directly. They were talking to Jesus, not to you. Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. I wonder where Peter learned that. It's not in the Bible. Nowhere are we told to build tabernacles for the dead. Let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now, where did Peter, why did he say that? Verse 6 tells you why. For he didn't know what to say. See, when you don't know what to say, you just fake something. No one's talking to you. And you know why he didn't know what to say? Because nobody asked him. for he wist not to say, for they were so afraid. In other words, he didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't know what to say. But see, Peter's not smart enough to know he doesn't know what to say. So he says something. Now the Lord comes back. Not Jesus, God the Father. And this is what I prayed Saturday. I said, Lord, somebody else is going to have to tell these mush brains, including me, am I the man or am I not? Now, they don't seem to believe me, so I think you ought to tell them, just like you did for Jesus. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And I said, Lord, now if you told those people back then, this is my man, this is my son, you hear him. You appreciate what he had. Don't be looking to Moses and Elijah. Don't be building tabernacles. If you want to remodel, get yourself a license and a business and go out there and remodel. Don't get into the tabernacle business. I said, Lord, you did that for him. I need you to do that for me. I need for you to tell them that I am your son and to hear me, because I don't know how to tell them that anymore. He will. Don't you worry about it. He said, this is my beloved son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. They saw no man but Jesus. This is my beloved son. They looked up and they saw no one but his son. So they looked up and they saw a son. See a son, that's what he said. So I thought, what does that mean? What does see a son mean? What is the root word? What is the root word of see a son? What does that, where does that phrase come from? R-U-B-E-N. Well, I'll tell you, just like, I can't explain to you what happened to me. I said, Lord, I don't know if you're going to send them someone, but you just told me. Oh, yeah, you could think it's coincidental that my name is Reuben and that it means see a son. And that it came just at this point in this message. You can count that coincidence. I don't. See a son, or Reuben, also means a son as a builder of the family name, a firstborn, in other words. Well, there are people immediately that always have accused me of that. The first thing that comes to word is blasphemy. You think you're like Jesus Christ. Well, you're just a man, Reuben. That's true. But I'm a man in the image and likeness of God. And I don't agree that a man can't be as Jesus Christ was on this earth. I don't believe that. And neither do you, by the way. And neither do all your hypocritical friends that think I'm guilty of blasphemy because I say I have the same power on this earth that Jesus Christ has for the simple reason that he gave it to me. You don't even believe that yourself. And I'm going to prove it to you. You don't have to follow this. Just follow with your mind. Matthew 4:2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward unhungered. Oh, how many times have I heard people say, especially yours, oh, that Reuben, he's such a man of God. Why, he sits in that church all by himself with nary a thing to eat, and he doesn't complain, and he's just trusting the Lord. Why, he fasts, and if he eats, he's fine, and if he doesn't, and he's, oh, isn't he one? Just like the Lord. Why, they didn't mind it when I was that kind of Jesus. Man, I got all kinds of compliments then. Matthew 8:17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Oh, isn't Reuben wonderful? Why, he just sits there and he takes all our infirmities, all that's breather. And incidentally, that's the kind of Jesus. See, Satan can't stop you from being like Jesus. But he can have you believe that you need to be the Jesus before the cross. And I prefer to be the one afterwards. Matthew 8:20. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not to lay his head. No one had a problem when I lived in this building for 5 years, sleeping on what you put your butts on there, on the pews. That was my pillow. In the summertime, that's not comfortable to sleep on, but I had to sleep there. And I'll tell you why, because if I slept on the floor where it was more comfortable, the bugs would eat me alive. So I used to sleep on the pews and put that sprinkle powder, that bug juice killer, around all the legs of the pew to keep minimum amount of bugs from getting up on top of there. No one said then that it was blasphemy for me not to have my own place to lay my own head. No one had a problem with me being like Jesus then. Matthew 8:24. They laughed him to scorn. Do you remember when people used to come and stand at the corner there and laugh at us and tell you, don't go into that church? And they used to tell you to go to them to Point West, and they would preach the truth. And they laughed at me. They're the same people that used to come after you left and sit here and cry and ask me for money. And I had a little precious, and I'd give it to them anyway. But they laughed me to scorn outside. Nobody, including your parents or no one else, said, oh, it's blasphemy for him to be like Jesus. They didn't care then. Matthew 9:34. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. I've had people that have been members of this church that have told other people that I preach doctrines of devils. I don't know why doctrines of devils will cause you all to change the way you have. And if Satan can bless us this way, then the scriptures are way wrong. But none of you had a problem with that then. Matthew 15:1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? How many of your parents, how many people, your friends, got so upset at me because I told you, you've got to stop the traditions of your elders. Those customs, that way of doing things that you were taught is wrong. And none of you had any problem with me being like Jesus then. Matthew 15:12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest not thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard these sayings? You guys used to bless God because I was able and willing to stand up to your traditions and your elders. Even some of them used to come here and then leave afterwards to see what they could find to accuse me of. In fact, I had one person make an accusation that I was a child molester because I had used the word semen from the scripture in terms of seed, which the scripture says. Oh, this man, well, he takes the children into the back room between services and does abominations. How many years have you been, have any of you ever seen me leave this pulpit from the minute I walk in? I wait till you're all here. From the minute I walk in until the second service is over and after you're all up here through talking, none of you have ever seen me leave this pulpit and go to the restroom. I don't do that. Control of, I said, well, what did we do? We jumped behind the pulpit in front of everybody? None of you had a problem then. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. After every service, you'd all go home to your nice apartments, to your nice warm apartments, to your nice air-conditioned apartments, to your nice refrigerators, to your nice warm showers, to your nice clean sheets and your nice clean beds, and none of you gave a damn that I was here. Oh, I know you thought about me. But I was here and you were there. You didn't care then. I could be like Jesus then. And after all, the price was right, because what was I being paid then? I'll tell you what I was being paid. I was working at the laundry and paying $200 a month for the privilege of doing this. Because you all wouldn't even pay the rent. Oh, just like Jesus. What a saint that man is. Wasn't blasphemy then, was it? Matthew 21:23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? What Bible college did you go to? How did you learn all these things? Didn't mind if I was like Jesus then. Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. Don't lie. You talk about me amongst yourselves more often than just now and then, to see if you can find fault. Matthew 26:67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. Isn't it amazing? We buffet Jesus and buffet ourselves. But it's the same spelling. It's the same word. That's kind of apropos, isn't it? And they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Yeah, I've had that. Matthew 27:12, and when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Well, you know, I get accused of the chief priests and elders, and I've never answered them nothing. Bad grammar, good theology. You know why I've never answered your chief priests and your scribes and your Pharisees all their accusations? Because they're a bunch of cowards. Because their accusations have never been made to my face. None of you. Your parents have said what they said about me to you, never to me. And that's why I don't answer them a thing. You didn't have a problem with it then either. Matthew 27:20, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he was scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. They spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head, and they crucified him. Now when the centurion that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and these things that were done, he feared greatly and said, truly, this was the Son of God. As soon as he was crucified, made helpless, he is now on the cross, helpless. He had been spit on. He had been used. He had a sickness and disease. He humbled himself, and he now was on the cross, totally helpless. And what did they say then? Truly, this was the Son of God. Then they accept him, don't they? That's the kind of Jesus that Satan will accept. That's the kind that your body will accept. Truly, this was the Son of God. Well, he's helpless now. Well, he got spit on. He got this, and he can't do diddly. He came to suffer, came to take our sickness and disease. Truly, this is the Son of God. Oh, what a saint. What a man of God that is. Well, that's the way Jesus was. I'll agree with you. But what about the way he is? Which one do you want to follow? Which one do you want to be? Which one do you think Satan wants you to be? That Jesus? Act like that Jesus? Or this one? Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. This is after the cross. Jesus said, I have all power in heaven and earth. Now, if Jesus has it, then so do I. That's the one Satan does not like. That's the one you don't like. That's the preacher you don't like. The one that says, I have the power. Because, see, if you accept that I have the power, then you have the power. And there goes all your excuses. That Jesus Satan doesn't like. And neither do you Pharisees and hypocrites. They don't like the one in Luke 24:49 either. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. In other words, Jesus said, everything God, my Father, has promised me, everything that I've received, now I send that promise on to you. Now, what does that say? Everything God has given me, I send it on to you now. Oh, they hate that one. That's blasphemy, Reuben. You're just a man. How dare you think? Dare nothing. Luke said it. And Luke said that Jesus said it. And I believe Luke, and I believe Jesus, and I think you're the liar. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon him. Upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, founded peaceful. Jerusalem, be cool. Stay peaceful until you be endued with power from on high. They don't like that one either. And neither do you. How about the Jesus in John 20:21? Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now I paid my dues on that first Jesus. There's times that I didn't have a place to lay my head. There's times that my address was Magnolia, parking lot, in front of Casas Nuevas, over there in front of the school, anywhere I could find where the police, where the neighbors hadn't already reported me that I had been parking there. And that's when I had the luxury of the little blue van, the little shoe skate. That was the luxury then. There was a time when it was that little office next door. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Every one of your creeps needs to hear this. You don't want me to talk to all of you, just some of you. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. It was said of Jesus, never a man spake like this man. And I've had people say, huh, what are you talking about? Never heard it that way before. Thank you. Mark 16:18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, God knows you have recovered. Not totally, but there's been a few relapses, but you've recovered. 16:20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Why do you take away from me the right to be this Jesus? I already paid the other, and you accepted me as the other. Why not this? This is Jesus too, but this is the one after Calvary, the one with power and authority. The one that you ought to hope and pray to God is the one you ought to be the example of, not the one before. Revelation 12:10, we're getting to the end here. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. Not when he was suffering, not when he was under the dominion of the world, not when Pontius Pilate could say, I have your life in my hand, I can kill you or not. Not that one. This one. Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, his anointed. That's me. That's you. Begins with Jesus, but that's us too. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. Nothing makes me happier than one of you accuser of the brethren when you come and say, I'm so depressed. I know why you're depressed. You've been cast down. And I know why you've been cast down, because you're an accuser of the brethren. You've either accused your wife, your husband, or yourself, but you accuse somebody. That's why you're cast down. Verse 11 of chapter 12. This is the Jesus I want you to be an example of, but you'll never be unless you can accept that that's what I am. I don't want this for myself. I want this for us. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. You see, just, oh, I claim the blood of Jesus. That's good. You overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And then you say, but I can't do this. I have no business. I just don't know how. I can't help it. Well, that testimony is, that's right. See, because you were supposed to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. But you say you have no power. You say you can't help it. You say a man, a human being, cannot do the things that Jesus did. You say Jesus is a liar. He didn't give us that power. Oh, he holds us accountable for it. But he played a joke on us. And you don't accept that in yourself because you won't accept it in me. Two more verses and then we're going home. At least I am. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Very important. If you miss these last two scriptures, you might as well have been home all the time. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. So what does that mean? You have to overcometh first, and then you inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Oh, wow, wait a minute. Wait a minute here. In other words, before God, before you inherit, before he is your God, before you are his son, you have to overcome. Well, that sounds like you got to change and you got to be right. And you, well, if you could do that without God, then why would we need him in the first place? Let's look up and see what overcome means. It means to subdue, to get the victory. Well, how? Overcome means the means of success. He that gets the means of success shall inherit all things. He that gets the means of success, I will be his God. He will be my son. He that gets the means of success. So you have to get the means of success. Well, great. What do we do? How do we do that? Well, if you want to get the means of success, we have to learn what success means. How do you get success? You succeed. He that succeeds shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, then again, that sounds like you have to do everything and get yourself perfect and be this big success, and then God will do for you what you don't need anymore. No, no. We need to look up the word succeed now. Succeed means to follow another into office, into possession by inheritance. In other words, you follow someone else. He that learns to follow someone else. Now, how did you become a Christian? You followed a man who told you you were a sinner, and Jesus was the only answer. You followed a man who told you you needed salvation. That's how you became a son. Now, in order for you to, you inherited eternal life then. But eternal life is not all things. I also wanted, besides eternal life, I had eternal life when I was living here. I've got it now. I thought, Lord, thank you for eternal life, but it sure would be nice to have a bed. Eternal life is really great, but boy, a refrigerator stuck in there somewhere with a little food in it would be nice too. And what I wouldn't give to go with my eternal life, a nice warm shower with foam, lather, and a razor. Oh, you haven't lived until you wake up in one of those 30-degree nights that we have here in the wintertime. And you walk in there and there's nice cold tile on the floor. And the water's cold in the sink. And you get this shaver, because you got to shave. And you get a soap with cold, ice cold water. Try to lather that. It makes like a slimy, goopy, there's not a lot of bubbles there. And then you do that, and then you get the razor and stick it under that ice cold water and go, scrape. I mean, it hurt. And you go over and over and this way and crossways, and finally, 15 minutes it take me to shave. I say, Lord, that would have been nice to have a nice lather, nice hot water. Eternal life is great, but it sure would be a lot nicer if I had a refrigerator too. An apartment wouldn't be all that bad either. It'd be nice if I had a dollar or two in my pocket now and then too. I mean, I want to inherit all things. Some of you are just willing to settle for eternal life. And why? Because you absolutely refuse to succeed. You will not follow another into office or possession by inheritance. You want to go it alone. You don't want to follow. And Jesus basically said, he that learns to follow shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Finally, verse 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church. I, Jesus, he didn't say, I, Jesus, have come to tell you. I, Jesus, am telling you. I, Jesus, will tell you. He said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in your dreams. In your thoughts, in your discussions with one another, in your Bible reading, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. In other words, what God says, I sent my angel, my messenger, to tell you these things in the church. Tell you what? That I and Jesus are one. Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is God. I am God-like because I and Jesus are one. What he gave, what the Father gave Jesus, he gave me. I accept it. Now some would say, well, that's blasphemy. Maybe so. But let's look at it this way. Do I or do I not have that authority? And the answer is, I do's. Now you do and I do's. Now if it's blasphemy and it's wrong, then why is God confirming it and giving me this authority? What does he want to? Does he want to make you more confused than you already are? He said, "I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." And then his final thought: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's exactly the last word in the Bible is amen. Revelation 22:21. This is the last word. And you know who spoke this last word? John, the soul. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, what does that basically mean? It means all things that grace gives, which is everything from God, be with you all. And then there's a period. That's the end of what Jesus had to say. Now, there's another word there. Someone gets the final word. Look at this. It isn't God. What did he say? This is the grace. You get the final word. Not final words. Oh, yes, what a wonderful message, but you don't understand. Brother, I have this. I didn't say final words. One word. So simple. Well, what do I have to do? Listen to what I have to tell you out of this Bible, and then here's what you need to do. Get out your tablets and pencils. Take notes here. I don't want you to forget this. This is important. This is your final word. This is what you have to do after the Lord finishes. Ready? Amen. That's it. That's the end of it. And some will say, amen, brother. Amen. Yes, amen. Then I would like to take some duct tape with electrical tape and first get some plaster of Paris and stick it in your mouth. And then put duct tape around there so that you could not take it off and you could not say a word. We'd feed you through your ears. And when you came back next Sunday, I would take it off and, oh, Lord, have I been blessed. But, man, there was some times that you wanted to mess it up every time I turned around. Once you say amen, shut up. That's it. No more. The biggest blessing I had here is I said, my God in heaven, the God of all creation speaks these things, and then there's a period and a hush. And then there's one word left. And all of those that say amen then inherit the whole thing. So really, God doesn't choose who, when, what, and where. He says, this is for you all. Here's the unfortunate thing about it. Not all say amen and nothing else. I believe you've all said amen now. But between now and the time you get home, you're going to start throwing your opinion in, somebody else's opinion. You know what you ought to do just for 1 week? Please do, if nothing else, as a favor to me and your children. I'm only asking you this. From here until Wednesday, shut up your mouth. Shut your mouth about all these spirits. Don't say a word again. Don't discuss this with anybody. Don't question each other. Just say amen. Amen. And nothing else. Now this message is over. You are in agreement. Say no more. Talk about everything else. You've got a big mouth anyway. That's okay. But don't talk about this. You come back Wednesday and you're going to see a change. Just don't undo it now. God's waiting for you to agree with him. That's it. That's the only thing that lacks is your agreement. If you don't learn that and the simplicity of that, then my friend, what could you do then? If that's too hard, then what can you do? What hope is there for you? I have no simpler message. I have nothing else I can tell you. If that's not something you can do, you're in worse shape than you realize. The children can say that. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer?